In every life, there are these moments, these pivotal circumstances, and God wants to use them to grow our faith. And in these one moment stories that we've seen each week of this series, what you see in that faith growing journey is that it's not an easy journey. And the truth is, those seasons, moments where my faith has grown the most, those circumstances were for the most part a bummer. They were hard, they were negative, they were difficult. I mean, sure, there was some good stuff that happens as well, you know. I'm sure you can think of some of your own. Maybe your wedding day or the birth of your kids. But that wedding day can turn into a long marriage. And those babies become teens. And so we've all got these moments that can turn into seasons that can be difficult. And God wants to leverage those to grow our faith. Now, you might be here today and you're sort of struggling with some stuff and you're thinking, Mike, please today, don't make this faith thing sound like it's easy or I want to punch you in the throat. Don't do that, because I won't. I won't try and make it sound easy. You know, it's tough. There are difficulties that we all face, and God wants to use them. Why are there these difficulties? Why is it so tough sometimes? Well, because this is earth, not heaven. Okay, this planet has an expiration date, and we live in a fallen world where there's a whole lot of difficulty. There's a lot of pain. There's a lot of hurt. It's a reality for all of us. And so understanding that helps us to begin to navigate this idea of faith and not navigating this life on our own, independently. And today I want to wrap up the series and hopefully make faith just a little bit more accessible, not necessarily easy, but accessible for everyone, that each and every one of us can access this whole idea of faith. Look at the first verse there on your outline from James chapter 1. Don't run from tests and hardships, brothers and sisters. As difficult as they are, you will ultimately find joy in them. If you embrace them, your faith will blossom under pressure and teach you true patience as you endure. And true patience brought on by endurance will equip you to complete the long journey and cross the finish line, mature, complete, and wanting nothing. So tests and hardships and difficulty, we're to embrace them. I want to avoid them. I want to go around them. You probably are, you know, way more saintly, and you say, no, I love them and I embrace them. I'm not as deep as you. I like this proverb that Rick Warren, pastor of Saddleback Church, wrote a few years ago. There is no growth without change. There's no change without loss. There's no loss without grief. There's no grief without pain. The reality is you don't get over grief. You get through it. And that's where this idea of a faith that is real and meaningful comes into play. So how does it grow? Well, faith grows in the soil of difficulty. There you go. There's a happy, clappy, three happy hops to heaven kind of fill in, huh? Not so much. Life's difficulties can come from all kinds of sources, but three I'm sure of are personal choices, kind of uncontrollable circumstances, and natural consequences. And the natural consequences are mostly from the first one, my personal choices. All the dumb stuff I do. And so I end up with mounted upon difficulty. You can jot this verse down. It's not in your outline. Romans 8:28. It says, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I love that it says, in all things God works for good. It doesn't say all things are good. I've actually heard sermons where the preacher said, praise God for everything. That's stupid. I mean, we're not to praise God for everything, but in everything. You know, if your car is stolen, you don't go, praise God, my car was stolen. Unless you've got an awesome insurance policy and, you know, whatever. No, God is good, and he works for good in all things. It doesn't mean that he created all that bad stuff that happened, but he can use it. And you can call bad stuff bad stuff. You don't have to, you know, come up with some hyper-positive confession as you're laying there in bed with snot everywhere going, I'm not sick. I'm healed. Well, I hope you get healed, but dude, you're sick. Okay, just face the facts. It's all right. That's not a lack of faith. That's called having an IQ. So, well, what about when God doesn't seem to act the way I want him to or expect him to? When my life is going off the rails and I'm saying, Jesus, what's up with this? How come this is going on? We can make the false assumption that he's not anywhere near or he's just not interested. And then it's very difficult to take that choice forward to trust him. Your kids are in these classes all around this property right now, and regardless of what campus you're watching at, they're learning songs, and maybe they've even taught you some of the songs they learn. One of the old classics is, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Yeah, they taught you. That's good. So what happens, though, when that kid turns 15 and says, well, if Jesus loves me so much, why did my dad lose his job? And if Jesus loves me so much, why are my parents getting divorced? And then that 15-year-old becomes an adult. Says, well, if Jesus loves me so much, why did my fiance dump me? Why did my spouse leave? If Jesus loves me so much, why did I have to declare bankruptcy and lose my home? If Jesus loves me so much, how come we can't have kids? If Jesus loves me so much, you know, why did my child, my spouse, my parents die? If Jesus loves me so much, and you can fill in the blank of your experience, of your pain, we all have them. I know I have my own list of why God seasons in my life. Like when my college buddy and I started a business and it failed. Why, God? Like when my marriage was near a collapse. Why, God? Like when I was 9 years old and came out of the house and found my dad dead on the driveway. Why, God? We all have our own list of why, God. What's encouraging to me is to look at Scripture and see that some of the great men and women of faith had their own why, God moments as well. That in the middle of their difficulty, they had some real big questions. I love John the Baptist's story. He was Jesus' cousin. He baptized Jesus and many others. He was a fiery prophet who took on the corruption and the moral decay in his culture, even to the point of criticizing King Herod. As a result of doing that, he finds himself in jail, about to lose his head, and he says, excuse me, what is going on? Why? And so he sends two of his followers to talk to Jesus, to ask the question. And here's the question he sent them to ask. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, go back and report to John what you see and hear. The blind receive sight. The lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. When we face those difficult, pivotal circumstances, we're either going to pivot toward God, lean into him, or away from. Our faith is either going to fade or grow. You see, when when you're facing difficulty, I pray. When I'm facing difficulty, I whine. Okay, I question. I go, what is up with this, God? You see, faith grows in the soil of doubt. Doubt can be a great thing. It's not something that scares God, and it's not something that you need to shy away from. Doubt is when you have real pain, real hurt, and real questions as a result. And it can be a tremendous source of growth when we go ahead and persevere and press through and ask the hard questions and seek and keep leaning in the middle of the difficulty and the doubt. I received an email that explained to me this week how the best wine comes from vineyards that were not planted in, you know, rich, soft, loamy soil, but rather in ground that at its top layer is hard and a bit dry. And those vines have to send those roots through that difficult, hard soil to reach then that nutrient-rich soil below. And in that process, those roots grow strong and are able to go far deeper. And that is exactly how it works with our faith. It's in the middle of the hard stuff, the difficult stuff, that God is growing and strengthening our faith. Doubt is the opportunity then for growth. Our pain and difficulty can cause us to close in and to begin to feel like the world is closing in around us, which might even be a pretty apt description for depression. And when we allow that, when we sort of embrace that closing in, we end up in a prison, like John, in a jail of our pain and our hurt and our doubts. So John sends his friend, ask the question, Jesus, are you the one? I mean, what a question. He's been preaching it that he's the one, that Jesus is the one. And now he's going, oh, but I'm not so sure right now. Are you really the one? And I love that Jesus didn't answer him, John, if your faith is strong enough, I'll bust you out tonight. No, he didn't criticize John's lack of faith because he doubted. Because it wasn't a lack of faith. It was a doubt. He was looking at his circumstances and saying, what's going on here? So Jesus does respond, go back and report to John what you see and hear. Why? Because John couldn't see or hear through his circumstances. These pivotal circumstances were clouding. It was overwhelming. He had these questions and these doubts. And then Jesus says, but blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. So what are you saying, Jesus? That there are going to be seasons and times and pivotal circumstances in my life that could cause me to stumble, to doubt, to fall away, to give up? But Jesus, it's not fair. Because I've checked all the religious boxes, and I believe in you. I've said the right prayer, and so Jesus, this is not fair because I'm on your side. You see, John found himself in prison as a direct result of his obedience. Huh? But wait a minute. I heard the TV preacher say that if I had enough faith, I would be blessed at every turn and I would be rich. That's a load of crap. Just my opinion, which is awesome. You see, the idea that somehow this theology that says if you are obedient, you are full of faith, that it's going to be all sunshine and roses is just a false doctrine. Again, I don't think John the Baptist would have bought into it. The apostle Peter shines some light on it. He says, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed." Don't be surprised by the fiery ordeal. In other words, guess what? That's going to open up the door to doubt, which is not necessarily bad, but understand if you're surprised by it, then you had an expectation that, frankly, was unrealistic. It's just not the way this thing works called life. We think we have this imaginary contract with Jesus, that if I say yes to you, Jesus, it's such a good deal for you that you got to bless me. You owe me, Jesus. God often will even lead us into or allow these difficult circumstances because he wants to grow our faith, which the Bible says is more precious than gold. But when I'm facing the fiery ordeal, I can begin to doubt God's love, God's interest in me. But it's during those times that those roots are gaining strength and going deep. And some of you are at that pivot point today. You have one of these difficult, pivotal circumstances. There are certain words that come to mind that describe them. Words like cancer, divorce, unemployment, infertility, bankruptcy, death. These are all kinds of words that shake us and that cause us to ask that question, Jesus, are you the one? Does this work? Is this real? It's so important to face those, because faith grows in the soil of disappointment. Jesus is no security or guarantee that you won't go through life's storms. But he is the perfect security in the middle of life's storms. In the middle of why? Another one of those very real and raw stories I love in the Bible is the story of Lazarus. Jesus is on a road trip with the bros, and he gets word that his friend Lazarus is sick. And so they continue to hang out where they are for another couple of days, and then Jesus says, we need to go to Bethany, which is right next to Jerusalem. And the disciples are not that excited because the last time they were there, the religious leaders tried to kill Jesus and didn't really like the disciples either. So they thought, let's just hang here. We're good. And he says, well, Lazarus is asleep. And they said, well, he'll wake up. He says, you don't get it. He's dead. But see what happens with your faith as a result. And so they head off. And when they're approaching Lazarus' house, his sister runs out to Jesus and says this, Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. And how many times has that thought gone through your mind? Jesus, if you'd only done something, if you'd only intervened, if only this wouldn't have happened, if that would have occurred instead of this, then. I love how real and raw that is. Where were you, Jesus? I don't get it. I don't understand. C.S. Lewis said this, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And sometimes it's in those deep points of pain that we can begin to really connect with God. A couple of long-term friends of mine here, Tom and Kim, on Mondays about a little over 3 weeks ago, I got a call from Tom. And Monday morning, he said, hey, pray for Kim. She's been sick this weekend. I took her to the hospital, and they don't know what's wrong. I said, okay, definitely I'll be praying. And I had to go to some meetings, and a couple hours later, I gave him a call. How's she doing? He said, she's in ICU. I haven't been able to see her. I don't know what's happening. And I said, well, keep me posted. And about 20 minutes later, I got a phone call. When I answered, Tom was sobbing. And he said, I just spoke to the doctors. And they said that her organs are starting to shut down. They don't know why, but if they can't get on top of this in the next couple of hours, she's going to die. And so I left and went to the hospital and got there about 1:30 and just trying to figure out what's going on. Still no real answers, but as we gathered in her room there in ICU with Tom and some other relatives, friends, about 5 o'clock, Kim died. 49, 2 teenage sons. Why? God, this doesn't add up. You know, this doesn't make sense. And I've spoken to Tom quite a lot over the last few weeks, and he's got some real pain and some real questions. But I also see Tom leaning in, that in the middle of his questions and in the middle of the hurt, he's leaning in. You know what happened, and what do I need to do now? What's going on? And I just see this faith that is real, not denying the hurt, the questions, but continuing to trust Jesus. Last week, a number of you made the little walk over to this auditorium that we are tearing apart on this Chula Vista campus to prepare for another auditorium. And hopefully, depending on what you decide to do today, would determine whether we put it back together or not. But as we began to prepare with doing some destruction, we took some sheetrock off the walls. And what it revealed was 12-year-old writing. Many of you were over there this week writing on the walls your name, some verses, some faith statements that you wrote. And what we saw were statements that people made 12 years ago. And one of those was my friend Tom. And we took a picture and I sent it to him. And here's what it said. Your heavenly Father knows perfectly well what you need. And when I sent it to him, he texted me back and just said, wow, I needed to hear that so much today. God is so amazing. Here was this prophetic, encouraging word, 12 years in the making. And just how it all came about, that a week following Kim's memorial, that sheetrock in that particular area would be where he had written. And I am so grateful. One of the reasons I think that Tom was able to hear and receive that word of encouragement was because he's leaning in the middle of the disappointment in his life, not pulling back, not closing himself in, but he's leaning in. Are you leaning in? The Holy Spirit wants to encourage you to bolster your faith, to bring those kinds of words to you. But one of the ways that happens is also within the context of community, where as you build and connect and grow in relationship with other Christ followers, that you open yourself up to that kind of encouragement. And so there was this word sent forward over 12 years. When Jesus sent his message back to John, it was also a message forward to us. And he said, blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. Anyone. Who's anyone? That's us. It doesn't say any perfect one. And blessed is Anyone who never doubts their Savior. I don't see that in Scripture. I see that there are some men and women of faith that had deep doubts and had to work through some huge difficulty. But they landed in a place of greater faith, stronger faith. And so, do you lean in or are you pulling back in the face of difficulty and doubt, disappointment?
Hey, I'm Robin. I'm the lead pastor. Welcome to East Lake. We call it a church for everyone. And you might be thinking, well, Robin, why start with a sermon like this in 2014? Wouldn't it be the perfect Sunday for a rah-rah sermon? It's going to be so great this next year. And let me tell you why I thought this would be right for us and for everyone. Because a lot of us, we've been running the race in 2013, and not all of us came through the tape with our arms up like this, like the Olympic champion. It's just been awesome. You know, maybe some of the races have been like that, but there's other things that we're accounting, and we've just sort of staggered over the finish line. Or maybe some of us get a little closer and we felt like, who moved the finish line? I'm not even there yet. Or you're in the race right now and it's all of a sudden occurred to you, this is going to be a lot longer than I thought. It's going to take a lot longer for this relationship to get where I want it to be. The debt is going to take longer to pay off. It's going to take much longer to get healthy. I'm not going to get as promoted as quickly as I want to. And you just sort of look ahead and you're running and you're committed to not stopping. And as the new year comes, it just feels like, another year already? More resolutions? I got to get up for another year. I thought I would be someplace closer to the end. And part of why I wanted to hear this today is it's in those times that something can happen in our relationship with Jesus. In difficult times, in times that aren't exactly like we want them to be. And Mike started the church in San Diego almost 15 years ago, and there was just a small handful of us, 12 of us, that decided to move to Utah and come to Salt Lake City and start a church here in West Valley, a church for everyone. And maybe you've met my two sons, Kalani and Kapono, and my wife, we came, and some others. But in my family, I have three sons. I have Kapono, first son, and then Kalani's my youngest son. But in the middle, we had a son named McKenna, and McKenna, just 2 months before he came into this world, went into the next world. And, you know, Clarice was way pregnant, and of course we were excited, you know, we're following Jesus, we're going to have another child, and, you know, and it's going to be awesome. And I remember the day, just a routine examination. Just Clarice is going in for a routine examination, and I want to be the good husband, so I'm going to go to all the doctor appointments with her, and so I'm there, and we're in the waiting room, and they call it the waiting room for a reason, because we're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. They don't call our name. And Clarice said to me, she goes, why don't you go on back to work? You got a lot going on. It's not going to be a big deal, and you can just come back and pick me up. So I'm like, all right, you know. So I go out, I get in the car, and I'm leaving the parking garage, and the Holy Spirit, in just what they call the still, small voice, said, it would mean a lot, if you'd go back and be with Clarice. Go back and be with Clarice. And so, you know, when you, like, if you're learning to hear God, it's like, it's so quiet, but you can't deny it. So I park the car, I go back, and I come into the waiting room, and just as soon as I get in there, the nurse opens the door and says, you know, Clarice, you know, and I'm so glad that I'm there. And it just moments later, it seemed like, they gave us the news. Shocking. I mean, you have planned such a different way that it's going to occur. And I remember thinking that afternoon, God, you know, talk about how come. And here's what came clear to me. I thought, God, if you could say something to me and you could make sure that I was there with Clarice, if you could pull that off, why didn't you just have the baby live and we would have never even had to go through this? And that's when I began to understand something very, very important about suffering, is that it's the time that I learn who Jesus is for me during the times that I can't explain. And there are a lot of them in life. I mean, why wouldn't God just back away and say, hey, I don't want anything to do with that problem. I mean, that's a big thing going on there. I mean, in the middle of it, he's right with me telling me what to do but not changing my circumstances. And that's when I saw and started to be able to embrace, like Mike said, that during the difficult times, I discover so much about what it is to have a relationship with Jesus. So what race have you been running this year? And it's not necessarily turning out like you like. And there's a place in the Bible that talks about how our attitude starts to change when we understand that these suffering times, these difficult times, all that's from 2013, that's not quite cleared up, or you're looking into the next year going, oh, I don't know what's going to happen, and the fears come and the doubts come, that those can actually become a good thing. Let me read it to you. This is in the book of Romans, chapter 5. It'll come up on our screen here. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us. And I put that word rejoice because I thought, well, really? I mean, is there any chance in the world that at some point I could actually start to be happy about something that isn't good? Well, if I know the outcome, if I know that Jesus can turn losses into gains. So here's an illustration you wouldn't hear very often in church, but let's just say all of a sudden we all got to go to Vegas on a gambling weekend. And so we get to go into the casinos, and we're going to hang out and sports bars and everything else, and we're going to go into Vegas, and, you know, a lot of us like to gamble. And so, you know, when you go to the blackjack table down there, not that I would, but maybe, you know, you say you did. And so anyways, you go to the blackjack table, and you sit down, and when you start to lose, you get afraid. How am I going to explain this to my wife? How am I going to pay my bills? And then you make the dumb thing, which we all do, say, oh, I'm going to win it back, exactly what they want you to think, and because they don't build onto those casinos every year because people go in there and win. But anyways, we're there, and so we're just like, oh, I'm going to win it back. And then the more you lose, what happens? The more you get afraid. And isn't that how life works? The moment you start to lose, the moment I lose a son, the moment you lose a promotion, the moment you lose some ground in a relationship, you start to get afraid, because when you start to lose, it orientates us towards, this isn't what I want to happen. This is going the wrong direction, and the direction it's going, and then you start to fill in the blank. It's like those awesome commercials about that insurance that says, when this happens, that happens, and this happens, that happens, and then at the end of it, you know, it's like he's living in the gutter. So don't do that by our insurance. I mean, that's the way our brains work. But what if you were sitting at the blackjack table and you were guaranteed, you knew no matter how much you lost, that in the end, you were going to win? What if you absolutely knew that no matter what the losses were, at the end of it, you were going to be ahead? You might even start to rejoice a little bit. You might even sit at the table and go, check it out, how much I'm losing. This is going to be awesome. I mean, look at how much I'm losing. I am so happy to be losing right now, because I know before I leave, I'm actually going to be ahead. That's what this is saying. The writer's saying, I've been through this so many times. And I've been in the middle of the pain so many times. And I've had so many losses. And I understand that in the end, it ends up as a gain. So here's the question, and Mike asked it, do we press in or do you pull back? Now, for some of you, it's going to pressing in honestly means giving your life to Jesus, maybe for the first time. Maybe you've gone to church a lot, maybe you've gone to church here, but you really never have said the prayer, Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me of my sins, and I give my life to you today. I'm going to pray that at the end today, and if you've never prayed it, it's your day to pray it. That's what it would mean to press in. Others, this is a year that you're going to learn to trust Jesus, because you've already looked ahead and seen some things and said, oh boy, I don't know how that's going to turn out. I want for us to just sort of get oriented and understanding there is going to be struggles, but during those struggles is when we really learn what it is to have Jesus with us in our life. Now, next week I'll preach the other sermon. Next week is going to be the one like, wow, these are the great things that can happen for us But before we get there, we have to recognize whatever you're bringing from 13, whatever's coming in 14, there are going to be those times. And in the end, we won't be disappointed.